Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12, where we are following along with Paul's argument that the Christians at Corinth, or the Christians at any congregation in any city, should not be engaging in sinful behavior and should not tolerate sinful behavior among the members of the congregation. And he begins making this argument against sexual immorality, which was the problem at Corinth, by expressing a thinking that we have in our own modern community as well. And that is the idea that just because you can doesn't mean you should. So verse number 12, all things are lawful or possible for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are permissible or possible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So Paul says there's tons of stuff that you certainly could engage in there at Corinth. And Corinth had plenty of opportunities to sin. He says there's plenty of things that you're physically capable of engaging in, but that doesn't mean you should be doing it. He says food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. And I use the example that just because we got something delicious sitting in front of us doesn't mean we gobble it all down in one sitting. That's not going to be good for us. We have to show some discipline and only take that which is appropriate. Then he starts making the application to sexuality, because that's the big thing that the Corinthian people are wrestling with right now, because they've been not just simply tolerating, but apparently bragging about some guy that's sleeping with his stepmom. And Paul's frustrated by that. So he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So when God first designed us as human beings, he designed us as physical creatures, flesh and blood creatures. That was his design. And he also made us sexual, male, female, with the ability to interact with one another in a sexual fashion and be able to reproduce in that fashion. And he made it pleasurable, enjoyable, something we'd want to do. And so he says then, as part of the marriage component, that a man will leave his mother and father and will cleave or glue himself to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. And then we have the little reminder, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so that's where marriage comes from. It's from the perfect part of creation story before sin came into the world. And so we know that the design for sexuality is one man, one woman, together in a relationship permanently, or until death because of sin screwing everything up. And so anything outside those boundaries is what we mean when we're talking about sexual immorality. So sex before marriage, not appropriate, shouldn't be engaged in. Sex with someone you're not married to after you're married, not appropriate, not to be engaged in. Homosexuality, not part of the design, shouldn't be engaged in. Multiple partners was not part of the original in design. Multiple husbands and wives, not part of the original design, shouldn't have been engaged in. It was tolerated for a period of history, but eventually God brought it back down in the New Testament era to what it was supposed to be. One man, one woman, together for a lifetime. And so Paul is trying to impress on these guys, you can't be tolerating or excusing sexual immorality. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. So, all the references back to the book of Genesis here. And the understanding is clear. When you are involved sexually with someone, that is an intimate relationship that goes way deep into the design God made. And it needs to be adhered to in a very specific form and fashion. And when you don't do it that way, you're inviting things being messed up. Verse number 17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The relationship between ourself and Christ is similar to the relationship each of us has with our spouse. It is intimate, and it is to be permanent, and it is to be singular, you know, not allowing the intrusion of other relationships onto it. And so that is why he now gets around to what he wants these guys to adhere to. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Now, I don't know if he had in mind another story in the book of Genesis where Joseph was being pursued aggressively in a sexual fashion by Potiphar's wife, and it came down to the point where she was physically accosting him and grabbing his clothing, trying to get him into bed with her, and he basically slipped out of his clothing and ran away. He fled sexual immorality. Now, unfortunately, she then upped the game to lying that he'd tried to rape her, and that was something that God had to turn around and bring together for good for Joseph. That's another story. But here, he definitely, Paul, gives the advice, you guys ought to be running away from sexual immorality temptation as fast as your little feet can take you. So those of you that are single, you should be not hanging around where the temptation to sleep with somebody else that's also single or perhaps even married, because that wouldn't be appropriate for you. You need to run. And if you're, you know, already married and you're being tempted by someone to get involved in an affair, run. Get out of there. And then he says this, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, what does he mean by that? The wording is perhaps a little bit muddy in our language, but I think the meaning can be easily grasped because of what we know about the sexual act. When God designed us, he designed us in such a way that when a man and a woman come together in sexual activity, all sorts of hormones are released, all sorts of endocrines are released, and these have an immediate effect upon the pleasure center of the brain, and it basically makes you want to be intimate and close to this person even more. It starts gluing you emotionally to this person. You are almost addicted to them. And so this becomes something that reinforces relationship over the time of a marriage, the sexual interaction. And not just full-blown sexual activity, just any type of intimate contact. Even down to the nice cuddle will reinforce that feeling of, I love you, I want to be with you, I want to spend eternity with you, that sort of feeling. And so when you start spreading that around to multiple people, you mess with your own brain because you kind of leave a little bit of you and they leave a little bit of them in you every time you have sex with a different person. And pretty soon, you're scattered, you're thinned out, you're diluted all over the place. And this becomes problematic. of maintaining a proper relationship. And so when I do my premarital counseling, I remind single people, you need to maintain a chaste relationship now. Don't be involved sexually, even with your intended. Because what happens if the relationship breaks up? You don't want to have that connection, that tie on such an intimate basis that might haunt you in a future relationship. You want to be faithful to that one person you will always remain faithful to. Now, if you've already messed up and you've been involved in a whole bunch of other relationships, then you need to pray to God to help you tone down some of those desires and those feelings toward those other people so that you can focus on the new relationship, the one that will be marriage. And every time you're involved with them intimately in this new marriage, that will strengthen that bond and it will weaken those old bonds. And so that's always my advice. Stay pure sexually before marriage and stay faithful in marriage all the time. And so Paul says, you understand that messing around outside of marriage screws up your own body. It's a sin against your own body. And then he says these very important words. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, he'd already said earlier in this book, this letter, that you, plural, you guys as part of the church, you are the temple of the living God. So the church corporately is the temple of God on earth. And that's one of the reasons that you don't want to tear it down by breaking it apart, by being involved in schisms and things, personality cults. But here, he's speaking more intimately, more individually. He says, don't you know you guys individually are the temples of the Holy Spirit? When we are saved and sanctified, when we have had our sins washed away, when we've embraced Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, the Holy Spirit now comes and lives inside us. So we become the temple that is filled with God's holy presence. Everywhere we go, we are a portable temple, taking God everywhere with us. And so Paul reminds us of that as another reinforcement for why you should not be involved in sexual immorality. You should stay inside the parameters of God's design because God is living inside of you. And you don't want him involved in a sexual relationship with somebody that's not your wife or husband, do you? Because he's intimate with you. You make him intimate in that situation as well. And the fact of the matter is, your body doesn't belong to you anyway. It belongs to Christ because he purchased it. Remember, Galatians 2:20 should be on your memory list if you haven't already done so. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's exactly what Paul is trying to say here in verses 19 and 20. Now, with all this thinking about sexuality and marriage, this seems to be a good place for Paul to move to a related topic. And so in chapter number 7, he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So now we find out that there's been a letter addressed to him out of Corinth with some questions of some sort. And we don't have the questions in front of us, but we can assume what they must have been based on what he answers. And one of the questions seems to be about, do you think it is better to remain single? Because that's Paul's lifestyle. We know that. He'll be making that very plain here in this chapter as we progress. And he is even, from this chapter we know, apparently in the habit of recommending that others remain single. Now, he does not teach against marriage. He does not say marriage is wrong. He does not forbid marriage. In fact, that was going to come up later when he's writing to Timothy, that some of these false teachers that Timothy's having to deal with actually tell people, don't you dare get married. It's a sin to be married. And Paul would never be in that camp because he's a good student of the scripture, and he knows that marriage is an ordinance of God, something that God made and gave to humanity. But he does have opinions that he expresses, which come out in this passage. And so we're going to have to be very cautious as we go through chapter number 7 to delineate between what God says as a commandment and what Paul is recommending as personal choice and advice. And I'm thankful that he seems to give us the little markers to help make that easier. All right, so here we go. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. The literalness is it good? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But marriage seems to be what is in mind here. So that's the thing that they are believing that Paul would tell them. So their question is that true? Is that what you would uphold as a commandment for us? Verse number 2. But because of a temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to the husband. So he said, he basically affirms, yeah, I would agree that it is probably better to be single. However, I'm also aware that there is a lot of sexual desire in people's physical structure that's there because of God, and therefore, yes, marriage is certainly something that people should engage in. And once they are married, they should make sure that sexual activity takes place between each other because it's part of the relationship. It's part of the intimacy. It helps them be glued to each other. Then he says this in verse 4 that should definitely not be over-applied. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, that is not license to force the other partner into sexual activity. Not appropriate. Either direction. A husband should not rape a wife, and a wife should not rape a husband. But that's not what Paul's talking about. And we know that from what comes up next. Because he says in verse 5, do not deprive one another. So we're not talking about forcing, we're talking about withholding. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul's actually addressing the idea, none of you husbands should be holding back sexual activity from your wife because of some sort of personal feeling. And you wives should not do that to your husbands. You guys are married. And therefore, sexual activity should be part of that unless there's some sort of physical reason that it can't be part of it. So it should be a normal part of your relationship. And the only time that either of you should refrain from that is when you've agreed together to do it for a prayer fast, if you will. You've decided there's something so important that the two of you want to pray about and will refrain from sexual activity while you're seeking the Lord for a period of time on this topic. But then he reminds them, he goes, but don't go so long in that sexual fast that you start feeling the temptation from other directions, that Satan can kind of use it as a means of compromising you. You don't want that to happen. So the norm, Paul says, is marriage. Husbands and wives getting married, being faithful to each other, being sexually active with each other. That's the norm. Verse number 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. So he makes it very plain. What he's about to write is his own personal opinion. I wish that all were as I myself am, which is single, having always been single. It becomes clear that he made this choice as part of his choice to become a rabbinical student, that he's going to give 100% of himself to the study of the word and to the prayer and to the service of God. And he does not want to be distracted by marriage and children. And that is an unusual choice, as he will make plain as we continue through this. But he says, I would advise everybody to remain single like me. However, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So he acknowledges some people can handle singleness and some people can't. In Jesus' case, Jesus made the choice because of his goal to become the atoning sacrifice for sin to never get married. Even when he's in his 30s, he's not married, which was unusual in Jewish society of that time. But he chose to do that and did not require it of others. One of his married apostles, and I think probably all of them were married, one of his married apostles, when Jesus takes the hard line regarding divorce, meaning you don't get to divorce your wife unless you've got sexual immorality as the basis for doing so. Peter pipes up and says, well, if that's the only reason for being able to be divorced, then person would be better off never getting married, which is like a major insult, I think, to his wife. But that's a whole nother story. But the first century Jewish culture, even amongst the religious, believed that a man could divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. And so Peter and the other apostles felt like, well, if there's only a very limited reason for me to divorce, that means I could get trapped in marriage very easily. Maybe I shouldn't be married. And Jesus' response to that was, only some are able to live that lifestyle. So here's Paul bringing that up again. One person has his own gift from God, one another, and each is going to need to follow their own giftedness. But in regard to his opinion, he continues, verse 8, to the unmarried, the people who have not been married yet, and the widows who have lost their spouse and therefore they're unmarried, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, that is, they do not feel that they could be alone without any type of sexual relationship, then they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So you see here very clearly, Paul is holding up marriage as a gift from God, as a part of God's design, and perfectly legitimate and acceptable behavior, but then he's also giving advice. I think the single life would be a preferable choice at this juncture in history. And he's going to get to that actual phrasing in a little bit. Verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So now let's talk about marriage from God's standard. The wife should not separate from her husband. Now, the Jewish people had for a long time kept the rights of divorce, if you will, to only the men. They were the initiators of marriage contracts, and they were also the initiators of divorce proceedings. But in the first century, in the Roman world, divorce was a right of all women. They could initiate procedures. They could start the separation procedures. And so Paul acknowledges that. And so he says, listen, you wives that are married, you should not be separating from your husband. And then he acknowledges, though, that sometimes women do, for various reasons, some of them legitimate, by the way. I mean, if you are being abused by your husband, you need to get out of there. You need to take the kids, if there are any, and get out of that environment, find someplace safe and secure, and go from there in dealing with the problem. And if that involves bringing the authorities in to protect you from that person, then that needs to happen. But Paul is just trying to deal with what's happening in the society of the church at Corinth, which involved the fact that some women were separating from their husbands. And his advice, verse 11, continues, if she does separate, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to the husband, and the husband shouldn't divorce his wife. So from his standpoint, he says, listen, if you're already married, you need to stay married unless there's some good reason for you to not be married. We're out of time, so mark your place there, and we'll get right back into the Word next session.